All right, it's good to have you here today. We're going to be looking into God's Word, I consider that a privilege, and I eagerly anticipate that on a weekly, or actually a daily basis. So before we start, let's look to the Father in communication and thank you for our circumstances. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that we are here and that we are looking at your Word. And we thank you that as we look in your Word, we see that you have given all the provisions we need to live a life pleasing to you. And we'd ask as we are in that quest, as we take that pursuit, that we see those things that are applicable to our life as we look into your Word today. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. You know, it's always refreshing. I don't read the newspapers anymore. I just read the headlines on a couple of websites. But I don't anticipate reading those headlines the way I do looking in the Scripture. I hope that's true with you as well. Those headlines I kind of put on my clothespins over my mental nose and then read the headlines to see what's going on. But when I turn to Scripture, it's kind of it's a good emotion that comes from my rationale, realizing and if I understand what's written there, it's the truth and nothing but truth, and we appreciate that. Now, we've been looking at the Pauline mysteries, and remember the concept of a mystery. It was hidden in the Old Testament, and I gave you the verses for this, Romans 16:26 and Colossians 1:26. And in Romans 16:25. And in the Old Testament, these truths were hidden. But when Paul had personal appearances of Christ, when there were personal appearances for Christ, Paul was giving some revelation. Paul takes this revelation that he got personally, and when he gives it out, he calls it a mystery. There are actually 11 mysteries. When he dispenses it, that doesn't mean it's mystical or still hard to conceive, because he very carefully says, and with whom passages I gave you, he says they're made manifest, meaning made plain now. So hidden in the Old Testament, but now plainly seen. And so we saw in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, about the 6th and 7th verses, that these mysteries that Paul got personally from Christ and is giving in the New Testament has to do with his stewardship of New Testament truth are based are truth given to Christians, not for salvation, but they are truth given to Christians to mature spiritually. Just as we want physical kids to grow up, we don't want them to stay babies their whole life, God wants Christians to grow up as we journey in our Christian life. And so we have that. Now today we're going to look at a mystery that's tied to the mystery we looked at last week, but it's a mystery on its own, and we'll show you that in a minute. Last week, we looked at the mystery gospel, which is not the gospel for salvation. It's the gospel for that you can mature. It's good news that once you're saved, now as a Christian, you can grow up spiritually. That is the mystery gospel, no longer a mystery. Now, innate to that concept, embedded in that concept, is we have a responsibility to grow spiritually, and that God has provided all the provisions we need to grow up spiritually. And so it brings responsibility, but it also brings, that gospel brings confidence that we can do it, that we are able, with the Holy Spirit's enabling empowerment, we can grow up spiritually. We don't want to stay stunted as a Christian. We want to grow up, and God, that's God's plan for us. In fact, there are multiple verses in Scripture that says God does not call. Whenever you see the word called, when Paul uses it, it means called to salvation. God has not called you to do this. He's called you to good works. He didn't call us just to hang out and be in the family of God. He wants us to act like we're in the family of God. Now today, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, let's go over to Ephesians first. Let's go to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, then we'll come back to the 1 Corinthians.
the 12th chapter.
Now, I'm going to say something before I say this.
I better write this down.
We're going to look at a term today which is used in a technical sense. And it's called the Christ. Now, in the original language,
you can put articles are used differently. There's article used as a near demonstrative. There's an article used as previous reference. There's an article that means this specific one and not that specific one. And there are aspects of the article that tells you whether it's the subject or the object of the verb or whether it's part of a prepositional phrase and all kinds of things. And so I gotta tell you where you can go wrong with what I'm going to teach you today before I teach it to you. And the reason for it is I have a perfect example of it in me. When I first learned of the truth that I'm going to show you today, I was in high school, and I went through my interlinear, and I found all the Christ that had an article before it, and I lumped them all together. And I'm going to tell you that that's not true. The usage that we're going to look today at in Scripture is not every time there's an article before Christ. We'll show you some exceptions that are some examples of that. However, there are about 7 to 10 times, I haven't completely got them fixed, where this phrase is used in a technical sense. And the reason for that, we can prove, is that it was a mystery in the Old Testament and now becomes plain. That's where we're going to show you first. That first, this concept, I'm going to show you two things. First, this concept is a mystery. And then I'm going to show you where it is defined, or where its definition is. So let's look in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. What we're telling you is, and let me say two other things. In English, they rarely put this article in where it's important, because it's not in English. And in fact, in the original text, I was looking up Ephesians 4:15 this week, there are many places in the text that you have in your interlinear, which I believe is the 23rd or 22nd edition of Nestle's, where they leave out the article or there's a textual problem and they don't care about it because it's not important. In the 6 to 10 cases I'm going to show you, this article is extremely important because it brings new and different meaning. And it's the mystery we're going to show you. Now look in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse. You don't have this in your English. So the way I do it in my Bible, because my memory doesn't work that good. So the way I remember it is if there's an article that's missing, I'll put it like that a little, so I'll remember there's an article. So we're in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Article, just a fancy word for the. The or the. I can't figure out why sometimes I say the and sometimes I say the. I don't know, it's a colloquialism. I got somewhere in different parts of the country. Okay, Ephesians 3rd chapter, 4th verse. Wherefore, when we read, we may understand my knowledge. Now remember, Paul's knowledge was greater than any of the other apostles. In fact, he says that he's the lesser. He takes the ER and the ES and puts them together. He's the leaster, however you want to put it. He's the least of all the apostles, but he had the most knowledge because he was the one who was taught directly by Christ. Whereon we read, verse 4, that we may understand my knowledge, that's the personal revelation he got, in the mystery regarding or concerning, now there's where the article goes, the Christ. So there's something about this phrase that's not in the Old Testament. It can't be the glorified and risen one, because you have that in Acts 2, before Paul, and Paul still says it's a mystery. So it can't be the person of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, sometimes, let me give you an aside argument. If you see the Christ in the original language,
always look back up, because if you see Christ in the context, if you see Christ and Arthas without the article, it probably means this article is referring back to the person of Christ. But now let me show you a verse that starts to clarify what this "the Christ" means. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at the 12th verse. Now, I'm going to give you an extended translation, and by doing that, I'm going to be pointing out in this verse some what it's saying and how it works. Now, you have a little bit of translation problems, but I'm going to give you an interpretation along with it. So, 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the human body, so what Paul is going to do, he's going to take something that's in every one of your daily experiences, your human body, and then he's going to take that and use it as a metaphor, as a figure of speech to represent another relationship. So let's read it. For as the human body is one thing, and that's a neuter, so it should be thing. I look at each of you, your body's one thing. Keep going. And that human body of all of you, including myself, has many members. I still have 10 toes, even after an operation or two. I hope you only have 10. Unless you're royalty in England, you probably have a couple more. But here, it's giving an example of the human body. But the human body, now, today I want you to get your numbers correct. We're going to need the number one, the number two, and many. Those are all three different numbers. Okay. For as the body is one thing, human body, and has many members, and all the members of that one human body, being many, are still, and I'm adding the word still for emphasis, are still one body. So I can look at you and I can say, hey, you got a God of components. Or I can look at you and say you're one. Both are true. Now the last part of the verse applies it, that relationship, to something else. Our one body. So also is, now put an article there, the Christ. Now that cannot be the person. Now in the Catholic Church they have what's called the Eucharist. And when the hocus pocus, that's my Latin for today. Hocus pocus dominocus. And then that turns that cracker into blood. And even in third world countries, even to this day, they won't bite down on the Eucharist because they said it'll bleed, because they really believe, fake belief, that hocus pocus and that ritual changes the corpuscles and the makeup of that cracker into the body of Christ. That's not what it's saying. That's not what this is. It's a figure of speech. Now, it obviously is not talking about the person of Christ. It is the whole body of Christ. I need you to see this. Can that be the person of Christ, that he's the whole body? No, because in this section it's going to say that each Christian is a part of that body. So this cannot be the person of Jesus Christ being referred to here. It's a technical or a very specific nomenclature, as it were, or usage of the term, the Christ. What does it mean here? Well, it's talking about the whole body. Do you remember the word one there twice in the verse? So when you look at the whole body, not just the members, you look at the whole body as one, that's called the Christ. Now we're going to see some other verses that add to it. Let me tell you what we're going to see in these next verses. The Christ is not just the members. The Christ is the members plus the head. So you can talk about the body of Christ, which is the members, or you can talk about the head. But when they're put together, it's the Christ. Now I think you only have about six of those usages in the New Testament. Don't trust me. I'm going to say this again because I know somebody's going to misuse it. Don't go through your interlinear and every time you see an article in Christ and say, well, that's the talking about the head and the body. Don't do that to me. Just very specifically, be very careful. Many times, It is referring to just the person. But let me put the head and the body together and show you it's the Christ. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 22nd and 23rd verses. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 22 and 23. And hath put all, this is the Father, hath put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head. Now, in my Bible, so I know what's going on, because I got to hit this fast and not have to think too much, that's a capital H, head. That's Christ. Head over all things, the church. Now, this is an excellent two verses, because it tells you what the church is, which is his body. Now, that's not his body, the one that walked around on earth in Jerusalem. This is not his body, the one that was resurrected and is now in the third heaven. This is the body of Christ. And the way I keep that straight in my Bible is I make that capital B. This is talking about the body of Christ. Let's read it again. The church, which is his body. But when it's talking about his body here, what role do you have for Christ here? Head. Got it? So when you look at the head and all the members together, we're going to see in the fourth chapter, that's called the Christ. Now, if you turn over to the fourth chapter, there's there in the 15th verse, there's a textual problem here. And they didn't even deal with this in your interlinear, because it didn't, what's an article? It's not important, but it is important when you see this verse. I looked it up again to refresh my memory just to, in case you want to know, one school, there's three or four schools, depending on how you count it, that transcribe the manuscripts. One school leaves the article out, and three schools put the article in. So the preponderance of evidence is, and the meaning here, is that the article should be used. So having said that, let's look at Ephesians 4:15. But speaking and truthing by love, you may grow up, now it's talking about maturity, because of him in all things, who, not which, is the head, capital H, head. Now it should read, colon, the Christ. You don't have that in your interlinear, but if you want to see textual apparatus in the 28th edition, I have it here to show you. All things should be the Christ. So when you put the head with the body, there are a few verses, not a whole bunch, that call that the Christ. And that was a mystery up until Paul reveals it. Let's do some more verses. Go over to the fifth chapter, and we want to look at, and what I'm showing you here is this relationship of Christ to the body of Christ. Chapter 5, Ephesians 23rd verse. For the husband is the head, little h, of the wife. Now, be careful. This isn't talking about dictatorship here, as some of want to take it. This is talking about for spiritual benefits in this passage. You cannot get any more than that here. How do you know that? Because it says submitting yourself to one another. If the wife's submitting the husband, in this context, the husband's submitting to the wife too. So I can't be other than for blessings, but the way that that happens is the blessings of the family go through the husband. Okay, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What I'm doing is, now, and he is the Savior of the capital B body of Christ. So when you put the head, it didn't call it the Christ here, it does back in the third chapter and in the fourth chapter, but when you put the head and the body together, that's emphasized by calling it the Christ a few times in Scripture. Now I'm going to show you a couple verses where this will really solidify and make sense to you. But if you, in the meantime, turn over to Colossians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 18th verse. The Colossians, the first chapter, and the 18th verse. When we get done with this, please do not have any questions on who's the head of the body. That's what I'm trying to show you, okay? Okay, Colossians 1:18. He, and this goes back to Christ in the 14th verse, 13th verse, the Son of God, and the one who shed his blood, the 14th verse. For he, Christ, is before all things, and by him, I'm in the 17th verse, and by him all things consist or are held together, 18th verse. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn out from among dead ones, that in all things he might have preeminence. So here we have that he's the head of the church. We also have it over in the second chapter and the 19th verse, not holding the head out from the body. In other words, you cannot separate those two concepts. However, in emphasis, the body members can be emphasized. 1 Corinthians the 12th through 14th chapter, talking about spiritual gifts and how they should operate in cohesion and not in divert in discord. Or you can look at just Christ as the head, which I've showed you a couple verses, but when you put them together, it's called the Christ. Now, let me show you an example. I'm going to show you an example of how that clears up what a verse means, and then I'm going to show you a couple examples of don't doing it. Turn over to, if you will, to the third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Yeah, the third chapter of the book of, no, it's the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. First chapter of 1 Corinthians. Third chapter is on the same side of the page. Yeah. First chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 13. Okay, in this, watch, he's going to talk, watch how this helps you in interpreting this. Verse 12, first chapter. This I say is everyone, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. So, then he's, then, so obviously in verse 12, the Christ there refers to the person of Christ. Now go down to the next verse, and it says in verse 13, is the Christ divided? Well, that doesn't make sense. Everybody knows a person's not divided. Now let's go back with our interpretation and understanding of the Christ. Is the Christ, the head and the body, divided? Do you see how that clears up that verse? That brings another level of meaning and understanding to that verse, if you understand that the Christ in verse 13 is referring to the body-head relationship, whereas in verse 12, Christ is referring to the person of Christ. Now, let me give you some examples. I put them in your notes because it's important to me that you not misuse it. Okay. What am I saying? Every time you see the Christ, do not say that's the body and head relationship. Sometimes it's the person. Let's turn over to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians to show you that. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 16th verse. This cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the sharing in common of the blood regarding the Christ? Well, what gives you a clue there is talking about the person of Christ, the blood. That's not talking about the body of Christ with the head. That's talking about the person of Christ. So there's one that you cannot... Okay, let me... Why are you doing... I have been around seminary students that learned the truth I'm teaching you today, that got up and taught that every the Christ was talking about the head and the body. And I'm trying to prepare you for those misuses, that you won't do it, okay? Be very careful. Be careful if it's talking about the person or if it's talking about a relationship. Obviously, that Christ is not divided is talking about a relationship. But here, obviously, with the, to me, obviously, with the article, it's talking about the person. So this is not an example of what we're looking at today. I showed you several of the examples of what we are looking at today. This is not an example of what we want you to see. See, I gave you some others, but because of time, we're not going to go there. Now, what does this concept of the relationship of the head to the body mean? And I'm going to show you some examples of what it means. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. This I've covered this a few times in the last few years. This is one of the verses in Scripture that just kind of, every time I read it, every time I think about it, I go, man, it just kind of awes me, and I'm not easily impressed. Okay, but this verse does. And if you understand what I'm trying to communicate to you or what I think Scripture is communicating, you should go as well. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 21. In this context, he's talking about, these are people that are misusing their gift. Let me be real accurate here. These are people who want all the showy gifts. They all want to be up front and blabbing, and they want to be the leaders. And what's that old saying? I'm probably not PC. Too many engines and not enough chiefs. And so Paul is saying, wait a minute. You're not understanding the cohesion that's supposed to be in the body of Christ. And he's going to say that even the head has to stay in the framework of how that body works, because the head was involved in the creation of it. That's the morning. Okay, I'm in 1 Corinthians 12, 21. The eye, now that's talking about a member of the body. This is analogous to or a metaphor for different gifts. Okay, so the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Why? Because the body members are a unit. My toe can't get jealous of my finger. Well, it might try, but it shouldn't. Okay? I have no need of you. Nor the head, that would be Christ, cannot, and the ellipsis is, can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. Okay, I picture myself as a wart on my big toe in the body of Christ. That means that I am, even whatever my function is in the body of Christ, is so important to the way the body of Christ is designed, no matter how minor my role is, that Christ will not say to me, well, I have no need of you. Do you see that? Wow. What we have here in science, they call it a symbiotic relationship, where Christ has chosen to be in a relationship to the body, that he is, for him to function as head, he has to have the body functioning as a body. For the body to function as a body, it has to be rightly related to the head. It's symbiotic. Now, Christ is the Son of God, and he has more roles than just this. But in this role, in the body of Christ, he is chosen to be dependent or interrelated to each part of the body. No matter how minor, no matter how mundane, we as humans view that role. Wow. That's amazing to me. Now, you want to see how that works? Turn to Acts, the 26th chapter. I'll give you an example of Christ as the head being sensitive to what happens to the rest of the body. Now, you have this same phrase over in the 9th chapter, which shouldn't be there since we're talking about textual apparatus. But here, in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, we want to look at the 14th verse. In the 9th chapter, 22nd chapter, and 26th chapter of Acts, Paul relates, you have Luke relates in the 9th chapter, and then Paul explains further in the 22nd, 26th chapter his experience in conversion on the road to Damascus. And when, prior to his conversion to a New Testament saint, Paul was functioning with the religious powers that be at the time, Judaism, and he was persecuting the church. Now, from a human point of view, he was putting these human families in jail and probably subjecting them to death, and certainly to punishment. So from a human point of view, he's hurting humans. Got it? Now let's read verse 14 of the the 26th chapter of Acts. And when we were all fallen to the earth, this is, he heard a voice speaking out of the light to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest you me?" Well, I thought Paul was putting humans in jail. I thought Paul was getting humans whipped and tortured. But who was he ultimately hurting? The head. The head. Christ, as the head of the body, is personally involved with every member. No member should ever be blasphemy to say, "I have no need of the head." But it's endearing and, to me, awe-awing that the head will never say, "I have no need of you." That's the intimate relationship of the Christ. Now, if you turn back to Ephesians, the second chapter, we're going to see how the Christ fits in the new man. We're going to just barely touch the new man. And I want you to see this. You'll hear a lot of silliness about the new man, so we might as well go ahead and do that. I'm in Ephesians, the second chapter, in the 10th verse. "For we are his crafted artifact." You could translate that a work of craftsmanship, or the workmanship could be artifact. We're something that took... he didn't just make us. And this is talking about the body of Christ. He crafted it. And the word is poetic. It's like a poem, supposedly, before... what was it, Ginsberg or somebody in Berkeley, before they started doing silliness with poetry, it used to be the best word in the best place. Okay. "For we are his workmanship." Now get this word, created. I want that word to stick in your mind for the next few verses. Created means to zap out of nothing. It doesn't mean to reform. It doesn't mean to take some lumber and make it into sticks and make the sticks into... no, it means to zap it out of nothing. Created in Christ Jesus. So our position in Christ was created. It was nothing and it became something. Unto... oh, here's one of those... these verses that say we just don't sit around and do it. Unto good works. The responsibility. That's a joke. Okay. So we were created as the body of Christ in Christ. I want you, that word create, to stick in your mind. Now let's go down in this context to verse 15. But before we do that, I'm just going to summarize, because of time, verses 11 and 12. In 11 and 12, Paul and the Holy Spirit, that says that the Jews, which were the Gentiles, which were outcasts in the Old Testament, and the Jews, which were in the place of blessing, have been brought together. Now that brings us down to verse in, that's New Testament truth. That brings us down to verse 15. "Having abolished in his flesh," now that would be the cross work, the enmity, the hostility, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for, and the subject should be there, "and he created in himself two of two, one new man." Now, in this context, who are the two? I gave it to you back there in verses 11 and 12. The Gentile and the Jew. So he took two and he makes them one. Keep two and one separate. We're going to get that in just a minute, okay? Next verse. "In that he might end hostility," reconcile, "both." What's the both go back to? Goes back to two. Goes back to the last name of Mark in the previous verse. Okay, so that he may end hostility of both, that's the Gentile and Jew, unto God in one body. That's the body of Christ. by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, the hostility thereof. So here we have this idea, this concept, that when Christ died on the cross, one of the benefits of his cross work, the death, burial, and resurrection, is that the Jew and the Gentile are no longer separated in terms of blessing in God's mind. That in God's reckoning, to be more accurate. And in God's reckoning, he took in Christ, because you saw the word create. Did you see the word create there? It's make in the King James, the second to last line in verse 15. Create in himself. So the church in the position in Christ was in the body was created by Christ. Created in himself. Where is the body of Christ in the reckoning of the Father? It's in Christ. It's not a thing. I preached this one time and somebody really got mad at me because they don't understand figures. Yeah, the body of Christ is a thing. No. It's a representation of our physical experience to explain a spiritual dynamic. And the people of it are real. Okay, the body of Christ is real. Where is it? No, it's all Christians from Acts 2 up until the rapture are all one body. Doesn't matter what race they are. They're all one body. That's called, what is it called in this verse? What is equated to the body of Christ in verse 15? And all of God's children said, the new man. Right? Did you see that? And you saw the word create in him. You saw the word create here. And it's called the new man. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. This is somewhat mistranslated in your English, but is grossly misused in a lot of sections, a lot of areas by people. So be very careful to listen to what I'm going to say here. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Now, the word man shouldn't be there. It should be one. And now let me give you grammar that's even true in English. If you say, if anyone does this, I'm implying a plurality of people, am I not? If I say, if anybody comes up here and writes on this board, I'll have to erase it. Well, that means 30 people could come up here and write on this board, or 10 or 12. It implies a plurality. Now let's read the verse. Therefore, since, it's not an if, it's a first class condition. Since anyone in Christ, now what's in Christ? What's one of the things that's in Christ? The body of Christ, the new man. Okay. Since anyone in Christ, now leave out he is, put, because you see how they're italicized? They added that to try and make sense here. A new, not creature, new creation. Do you remember the word create over there? How is anybody that's in Christ a new creation? Well, I just read it to you. Two ways. One, they're in the body of Christ, and they're the new man. Got it? Didn't I read that to you? Okay, so let's think that through. Therefore, anyone in Christ, a new quality of creation, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Not, you don't get a new body, human body. You don't get a new bank account. You don't get anything new physically. This is all in Christ. It's new. You're part of the new man. You're part of the body of Christ. And it's called a new creation. Now, this is how the Father counts us to be. Let me just tell you how one of the ways I'm trying to grow in my spiritual, in my teaching. I used to say this is how God the Father sees us, but God the Father doesn't have eyes. So I try not to say that anymore because that's not really accurate. I try to say, and sometimes I slip, and if I slip, you can raise your hand, slap me, whatever you want to do. I try to say it more accurately. This is how God the Father reckons or imputes us to be. He counts it as so. And he counts us so that each of us are part of the new man, and each of us are in the body of Christ, and Christ, from his point of view, created us to be, created that body of Christ in himself. I've read those verses to you. Now, the reason this is important, I'll leave out Galatians 6:15, you can do that. If you turn to Colossians, I want to tie this off real quick. I've got 2 minutes. Colossians, the third chapter. Why is being part of the new man? Now, I'm going to come out. The new man, I already documented this, is your position in Christ, right? Didn't we see that? And where's your... How do you have a position in Christ? Because God the Father reckons that to be so. Now, I'm setting you up for 2 verses, and you'll see it when I read it. If the new man is your position in Christ, what would the old man be? Well, that's your position in Adam. So why is it important to know that you're part of the new man? Because that means you got to behave like you had Adam and not behave like your position is in the old man, in Adam and the sin nature. Let's read chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, verse 9 and 10. We could spend hours on the new man and the inner man, but we're not going to do that. We're just showing you the contrast here. Verse 9. Let us lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man and his deeds. So the old man is important in our thinking because we perform deeds. Well, if the old man is important in our thinking because he performs unrighteous deeds, what would the new man be? Well, the new man's importance is that we perform righteous deeds. You see the contrast. Keep going, verse 10. You have put on the new man. Now this is in your position, which is renewed. That cross references to Romans 12:2, renewed in knowledge after the image that created him. There it is again. Created out of nothing, the new man. Now in the King James, in the original, you don't have the word man again. And in the King James, they added it, and they actually did a good job there. Because it's in reference or contrast to the old man. So here's what we have here. Let me summarize for you. The Christ emphasizes the body and the head as a unit. The new man emphasizes that there's no racial distinctions, that you get renewed in your mind. I didn't go over that. And that it's the completely opposite of the old man prior to your salvation. You still have the old man, but you shouldn't allow yourself to operate in that thing. So you have the Christ, you have the new man, and you have the body, which emphasizes just the members. So here's in your thinking, if you see the Christ, and there's about 6 verses, I'll try and get them all for you. It's emphasizing the head and the body relationship. If you see the body, that's 1 Corinthians 12, most of 12 and through 14, it's talking about the members. If you see the new man, it's in contrast to the old man and points to the responsibility of living a Christian life. So now what does all this mean? I've said it many times, I say it almost every Sunday. It means God has given enough provision to each Christian to live a Christ-like life. Oh, I wish there were excuses. But there ain't. There are no excuses. There are no excuses. And we can have confidence. We don't have to mealy-mouth around. I wonder what God wants today. That's not... Very rarely should a Christian not know what God wants. And there are provisions for that. But God wants us to act in accordance to the way the Father views us. And the Father counts us to be in Christ as part of the Christ, as part of the body, and as part of the new man. all of which are in contrast to the limited ability we had prior to salvation in our position in Adam. Which, before we were saved, even if we did something good, it was unrighteous. Because it was apart from God. Now, if we are enabled by the Holy Spirit and we do something, God will give us credit for it. Unbelievable. But this is the part I want to end with. The head cannot say to the members of the body, I have no need of you. It's a symbiotic interrelationship. And in a sense, dependence. The body of Christ the head couldn't operate if some of the members weren't viewing him as the head at that time. Wow. Our Father, we thank you for the design that your Son has made in the body of Christ. And we thank you for the creation of the body of Christ and the creation of the new man. And we thank you that as part of the new man, we have already in our position put off the old man, but we can put off the old man in our activity down here. And we'll give you the thanks.